And he was born right before Easter. So my wife and our grandparents, how many are grandparents? Isn't it great to be a grandparent? Years before we had grandkids, I was really curious when I would talk with people that had grandkids. I'm like, how did you choose your grandparent name? Because I think it's very important, right? You get one shot at this. And so I had it all figured out. I just figured I'm going to be simple. I'm just going to be Pop. That's it. But I wanted my wife's grandparent name to be Lolly, so together we could be. Isn't that brilliant? Come on. She did not think it was very brilliant at all, actually. She overruled me because women get veto rights. And so she decided she was going to be Nina. But then Heather, I guess the first grandchild gets naming rights, apparently. And she can't say Pop, so she calls me Bop. So together we're Bop and Nina. Right? It kind of works. It's kind of good, right? So it's good. We're just loving life, and we all live there in Pittsburgh. So I'm a Steelers fan. Don't hold that against me. It's okay. I love you people. I love you. But my wife is from Philly, and we lived here in the Poconos area for years, and so had the opportunity to build some great friendships with a lot of the leadership here at Spruce Lake Retreat Center, and so we love this camp. And so I'm new to family camp, but I'm not new to Spruce Lake. Our kids actually grew up going to some of the different programs with their Christian school, and so we love Spruce Lake, the ministry and vision of this place, and I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad I get to spend the week with you. It's going to be a good week. Everyone say, it's going to be a good week. It's going to be a good week. So I grew up in Pittsburgh. That's where we're living again. I grew up in Pittsburgh, two older sisters, baby of the family. And I went to this tiny, tiny little Christian school. My graduating class was six. Just six. There's no, I know you thought it was going to be big, just six. And but I never forget, I was a junior high boy. We had this competition that we did. Maybe some of you have done this, maybe just in your family. But we did this competition one year called the Egg Drop Competition. How many of you ever heard of this? You've heard of this, all right? You take the drinking straws and the masking tape and you make something to protect the egg. And so I was the baby of the family. And like I said, and I wanted to win. I wanted to prove my intellectual superiority to my older siblings, right? I'm building what I believe to be like a engineering marvel in the basement of our little home there in Pittsburgh. And so I'm down there building, and my dad was helping me follow all the rules, and he was cutting everything to size and everything. I was 11, and one night he said to me, hey, I'm going to cut some supplies for you, and when you're done, when you run out, then you're done, because I don't trust you with a knife. And I was offended, because I'm 11, and I'm just thinking, like, how in the world? Like, I can't, you know. And he left. I ran out of stuff, and I'm good. Like, I'm 11 years old. I got this. And I picked up the knife, and I started kind of doing what I needed to do. Slipped. And I mean, just cut my thumb. Just terrible. And I'm the baby of the family. And now I'm scared. How many of you get scared in these? I'm scared. And I am yelling. I'm in the basement of my home. I'm yelling at the top of my lungs. I won't even try to act like what it sounded like. It will scare you. I'm yelling. Nobody's coming. I have older siblings. They don't care. All you older siblings, you know how little you care. I'm just saying. So I go running upstairs, and I got my hand all bundled up like this, and I'm screaming, I'm crying. My mom's in the kitchen, and I'm like, Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Dad told me not to do it, but I did it. She has no idea what I'm talking about right now. And she's like, what? What's wrong? And I'm like, Dad said don't do it, but I did it anyway. She's like, just show me. And so I just kind of went like this with my hands, not realizing how bad of a cut it was. And it just kind of like, what kind of looked like a crime scene investigation right there in the kitchen. And my mom now is like breathing in a paper bag over there in the side somewhere. And my oldest sister's helping her, and the middle sister is helping me. And you know, like, and I should mention too, not only am I the baby of the family, but I'm also a PK. Do you know what a PK is? Pastor's kids. Pastor's kids, we're kind of weird. We just are. If you're a pastor's kid, it's okay. It's okay. We can be weird together, man. It's good. You're actually pretty cool, actually. So I don't know necessarily what it's like for all of you normal people out there when you get injured as a kid, but this is what it was like for me as a pastor's kid. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, and I'm screaming, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible to me. And my sister's like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, read Psalm 23, read Psalm 23. I'm thinking, my dad's a pastor, and he reads Psalm 23 when people die. I'm getting ready. And I need to hear these words spoken over me before. I'm just like, that's what I'm just, I'm telling you, I'm panicked. And so she's like scrambling, trying to read, you know, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm like, how do you not have it memorized? You're a pastor's kid, you know? And I'm screaming. It was a pretty bad cut. It's like a trip to the ER and surgery and rehab and the whole bit, you know? And the whole time I laugh now because I'm like incessant on like, I need the Bible. I need Psalm 23 read to me, right? It's funny how the story really ends, because I mean, it ended like immediately in the ER, but then like 10 years later, I'm in college. I'm at the University of Valley Forge, which is not too far from here. And Julie and I had just started dating. We're both in our senior year of college, and we are sitting there one night, in one of like the co-ed lounges, and she's over here on my right, and I'm holding her hand. I'm holding her left hand. And we had just maybe dating for a couple months at this point. And I'm looking at her hand, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa. She's like, what? I'm like, you have a scar on the top of your left thumb. Because that's where the thumb that I cut. Everyone, you with me? Okay. Yeah. And she's like, yeah. She's like, I never told you. I'm like, tell me what? She's like, yeah, years ago. She's like, I cut my left thumb really bad. I'm like, really? Tell me more, you know, like, and she's like, oh, it was terrible. I had to go to the ER. I had to have surgery. I had to, you know, and oh, she's telling me her whole story. And I'm just, the whole time, I'm just thinking to myself, soulmate, like, I'm like, we got matching scars. Like, I mean, here we go, which maybe that's good dating advice for all the single guys in the room. I'm like, look for someone. I don't know. I just, you know, and you know, we got engaged after school and married. But I have this unique, though, you know, kind of like interaction with Psalm 23. So here's what I want to do every morning this week in family camp. And I hope that you'll join us each morning. So when you read through Psalm 23, and if you're not familiar with this passage, you're going to be more familiar by the end of the week, right? Psalm 23. 6 verses, 116 words, depending on which translation you're reading it in. Each verse has a choice for you and I to make, right? There's really 4 choices, right? 4 choices that you can make as you go through Psalm 23. And so what I want to do this week is I want to just take a deep dive into this passage of Scripture, right? One of the most universally recognized passages of Scripture, one that many of you probably memorized at some point, especially if you grew up in church like I did, one that you've heard songs sung about and you've seen it, you know, framed and stuck in on hospital waiting room walls, and you've heard it at funerals and you've probably heard it at weddings, and you're so familiar with it. But I hope to be able to like bring some brand new life to this passage, right? There's 4 choices, and what we're going to do this morning is just talk about choice number 1. So we're really just going to talk about verse number 1 this morning, and then every morning this week we'll go a little bit further, and by the end of the week we'll have gone all the way through it. Now here's just 2 things to help you. 1, if you take the time during family camp, whether you do this personally, individually, whether you do this as a family, but if you take the time just every day to read through Psalm 23 and to pray through the verses, that will help you. That will help you actually take everything that we're going to talk about in our morning sessions to a whole nother level for you personally. Secondly, if you're interested, I have a book back there at the table. It's just called 23. It's on Psalm 23. It's a devotional style version of Psalm 23. To help you take a deep dive in every single one of the verses, as well as teaches you how to take these verses and pray them over yourself. So that's available at the table. Well, there's a lot of other things back there, fun things, some t-shirts, some hoodies and hats, things like that. I will say this to you. This is our last camp of the summer, so some of our sizes are limited. For that reason, all of the t-shirts that we normally sell for like $20 are like $5 for this week. So big sales going on back there at the desk. So we'll be back there after each service. We'd love to meet you. More importantly, more than anything, meet you. But we'll be back there if you want to pick something up. So let's jump in. Everybody ready? Say, I'm ready. Look at your neighbor, say, it's going to be good. I just realized my dog would be so offended. I forgot to introduce my family dog, Nakota. How many of you are dog lovers? Do we have any dog lovers? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, let me clarify. By dog, I mean dog over 50 pounds. If your dog's not over 50 pounds, that's not a dog. No. I'm just, if you can pick it up and put it in a little purse and carry it with you, that's not a dog. You own a football, you can punt that thing anytime you want. I'm just I'm just there. Thank you. See, we're going to have fun this week. Okay, grab your Bible. We're just going to look at one verse for the next couple minutes. Psalm chapter 23, verse number 1. It says this, "The Lord is my..." Oh, you're so good. Let's try it again. "The Lord is my..." "I shall not be in want," or "I lack nothing," depending on the translation that you're reading from. A little background here. Things that some of you already know, some gaps that I'll fill in for some of you that don't. We know that Psalm 23 is written by a man named David. Everyone say David. We know that David, when he was young, when he was a teenager, was actually a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his family. He was the eighth in this family, but he was the baby of his family, which means he was the best-looking member of his family, right? So we know that David was a shepherd, but what is interesting, and what should just really jump out at you from the text, the moment you start reading it, is that David says, the Lord is my shepherd, not himself. Which that should be kind of a moment to pause and just say, well, that's kind of interesting, because David's probably a young guy who's used to being in charge, because he was always the shepherd himself, right? How many of you kind of like to be in charge? Go ahead, all your older siblings, put your hands up. We know who you are. Just go ahead and do it right now. You've been bossing around. Okay, right? Right. But David from the very beginning says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's almost as if he's saying, hey, I just want everyone to know. From the very outset of this little poem that I'm getting ready to write, right? These six verses, 116 words. I just want everyone to know who's in charge in my life. And what's interesting is David actually uses the word or the title Lord. Everyone say Lord. Now, if you zoom out from Psalm 23 and you look at all of the scripture from the very beginning to the very end, from Genesis to Revelation, that word Lord is used over 700 times. And every time it's used, it's predominantly used as a title for you and I, or for followers of Christ, for those who are believers and those who would consider themselves to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, right? It's primarily used by people that would say, "He is my Lord. He's in charge of my life." Think like landlord, someone that has authority. That's much different than if you look at all the scripture, the word Savior. We would call Jesus our Savior. But that word Savior is actually, or the title Savior, is actually only used about 15 times. Think about that, right? It's the difference between someone who says, "I believe in God," or a God, "I believe in Jesus," or "I believe that Jesus was the Son of God." It's the difference between someone who says, "I believe that," versus the person who says, "I not only believe it, but my belief actually affects my behavior." Right? It's not just a simple belief for me. It actually affects the way that I live my life. It affects the way I think about life. It affects the choices that I make in life. It's the difference between calling Jesus your Savior, the one who is the Son of God who saved you from your sin, and calling Jesus your Lord. Everyone say the word, Lord. Because when you call him Lord, like David does here, you're saying, hey, you know what? You're in charge. You're in charge of every part of my life. You are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody's got a shepherd. Everybody's got a shepherd. Everybody's got something or someone that is your shepherd. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's actually the very first choice when you read through Psalm 23. You have to choose your shepherd. Try it with me. You have to choose your shepherd. In fact, this is actually a choice that you and I make every single day of our life. Who's my shepherd? Who's my shepherd? Everybody has a shepherd. David, from the very beginning of Psalm 23, the first two words are really the most important two words of Psalm 23. When we get to the end of the week, this will make more sense than what it's going to make right now, but I'll say it like this. If you don't get the first two words right in Psalm 23, the rest of it doesn't really matter. You got to get the first two words right. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Everybody has a shepherd. Who's your shepherd? See, this is a question we have to wrestle with in every season of life. Who's my shepherd? Who or what is my shepherd? Everybody's got a shepherd. For some people, their shepherd is it's their job. Right? Because their job is what's providing for them. So their sense of security or purpose or identity in life comes from their job as their shepherd. For some, your shepherd is it's a relationship or it's a friendship. right? For some of it's a friendship that you have or a relationship that you have, or for some people, maybe it's a friendship or relationship that you would like to have but don't have it yet, right? And so your pursuit of that is your shepherd. It leads you. It guides you, in a sense. It provides for you. It really, when you choose your shepherd, here's what you're choosing. You're choosing the person or the thing that will lead and guide and provide and protect and be with you in the valley seasons, verse 4, and be with you when you're surrounded by your enemies, verse number 5, and track you down with goodness and mercy and love, verse number 6. So your choice or your decision in regards to your shepherd, this is a big deal. That's why I say if you don't get the first two words right, then the rest of it doesn't really matter. Everybody's got a shepherd. Who's yours? For some of you, your shepherd is it's an emotional thing for you. So for some, our shepherd is it's our pain that we've experienced in life. It's the loss that we've experienced in life. My wife and I even recently have experienced a lot of loss in our life. Last summer, a little over a year ago, one of our, I would call spiritual daughters, a young lady that we had invested a tremendous amount of time into last summer, made a tragic decision to commit suicide. And the summer before that was a difficult summer as well, you know, when a very difficult situation happened in my wife's employment and her career was ended due to some lies and some false accusations. And we've all been through, you know, pain. We've all been through loss. We all have a story that talks about some things, some difficult things that we've gone through in life. But what happens oftentimes to people is their experiences in life or their pain in life, it actually becomes their shepherd. Because now they view everything in life through the lens, right, of what they've experienced, the lens of their pain, the lens of their loss, the lens of their grief. And so now that grief or that loss or that pain has become their shepherd. It leads them and guides them, and it affects every part of who they are. So for some people, their pain or their loss is their shepherd. For some people, their anger is their shepherd. Right, again, connected to experience, you know, but just a sense of like, I just angry at the world and angry at the experiences that have happened and angry at the people that have wronged you. And so now your shepherd becomes you, the emotion of anger, because you find yourself, again, looking at every situation or every friendship or every relationship through that lens. Everybody has a shepherd. Who's your shepherd? See, this is so important. It's so important. We camp here, and we're going to spend a little bit more time in verse 1 than we would spend in some of the other parts of the verse, because again, or the text, because again, if you don't get the first two words right, nothing else matters. For some people, their shepherd is it's the offense that they've suffered in life, the relationships, the people that were close that have now betrayed you, and right? And so there's a fence that has built up. And so now, because there's a fence, it's turned into some bitterness, right? And it's turned into a bit of unforgiveness. And so because there's that sense of unforgiveness that you walk with, and it has become a bit of a burden for you, then that becomes your shepherd. Because again, what does the shepherd do? The shepherd's responsible to lead you and guide you and provide for you and protect you and keep you in difficult moments of your life. Everybody has a shepherd. Who's yours? This is the question that David is trying to answer right from the beginning of the text when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Let's talk about that for just a moment. I lack nothing. That's a pretty bold statement here, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's kind of amazing to me that David so confidently says, "I lack nothing." Here's really what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you choose, when I choose, when we choose to make Jesus our shepherd, it's so good that the end result is that you can say with confidence, I lack nothing. Like I'm good. In essence, what David is saying is this. He's saying, if all I have in this world is Jesus, then I have all I'm ever going to need. I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. That's it. If I've got Jesus as shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, then I lack nothing at all. That made me curious. And so when I was writing the book a couple years ago, I decided to study this. I'm thinking, this was the question I asked myself. What was going on in David's life? What was the context that was happening in David's life when he wrote Psalm 23, because maybe it would give me some insight into how he could be so confident in saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, right? And so I read through a bunch of different books and a bunch of different scholarly works and everything, and I found one scholar who said that he believed David probably wrote Psalm 23 when he was a boy. Right? Because he was young and he was probably a shepherd boy and he's probably out there in the field in the middle of the night and had this moment of inspiration and he started to pen these words and, you know, and it'd be, you know, he's young. So of course he lacks nothing. But then I read another scholar who said, I don't think that's possible because in verse 4, which we'll talk about in a couple mornings, in verse 4, David talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. So how could a young, you know, junior high age, you know, young boy really have any sense of that? So that's not possible. So this scholar, he supposed that David probably was a king at this point, and he probably was at the height, at the zenith of his power, his wealth, his influence, right? I mean, he had expanded the borders of the nation of Israel to larger than at any point in history, still to this day, actually. Everything was going well. And so David writes Psalm 23 when he is a living large, so to speak, you know, rolling deep, right? He's on the throne and he's got power and wealth and money. And then that's why he can say, I lack nothing at all, because he literally lacked nothing, right? Everything was just a snap of a fingers away. But then I read a whole group of other scholars, and most scholars tend to think none of those two scenarios are actually true, but this one is probably most likely. Most likely what is true is that David writes Psalm 23 in response to one of the most horrifically painful, dark moments of his life. And that moment is a moment you can read about in the Old Testament, in the history books, when his son Absalom, who's the oldest, who was going to be heir to the throne, decides, hey, I'm done waiting for my father to hand me the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. I'm going to take it by force. And so Absalom decides to rebel. He recruits an army. They attack the capital city of Jerusalem. And their army is big enough and strong enough that they're able to drive David and his family, his immediate family, and some of his soldiers and generals out of the palace in the city of Jerusalem. And David is literally on the run for his life from his own son Absalom, who has betrayed him and is now hunting him down, attempting to take his life so that he could claim kingship of the nation of Israel. So David's going through one of the most difficult moments in his life. He's been betrayed. He's been hurt. His own son is trying to, you know, literally stab him in the back. He's on the run for his life. He's lost the palace. He's lost wealth, he's lost fame, he's lost influence, he's lost the city, so to speak. I mean, he's lost it all, and now he's most likely traveling through some of the same mountains and valleys and hiding and sleeping in some of the same caves that he did many years earlier in his life when he was on the run from King Saul, if you remember any of that. So David undoubtedly is going through one of the most horrific moments in his life. I mean, you could say that David's life is falling apart in this moment. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life where you're like, I think I'm just falling apart. I think everything is falling apart. So let me remind you, tacos fall apart. We still love them. So you're loved, even if you're falling apart. I don't know if you're like me, but when I eat a taco, I feel like the spirit of Tom Hanks' Castaway comes over me, and I'm just in it. And then when you lose one of those tortilla chips in the queso, it's like an all-out life-saving rescue mission. Anybody with me on this? It's like, I'm going to save this. It's okay to laugh in church. It really is. It really, okay, right? David's life is falling apart. He's falling apart. And in response to that tragedy in his life, he writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Wow. Wow. I mean, just for a moment, in the silence of your own heart, revisit one of the more painful moments or experiences that you've had in life, and then say what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I'm good. I've suffered loss. I've suffered betrayal. I've suffered great pain. But Jesus is my shepherd. so I still lack nothing. I've lost the job. I've lost the wealth. I've lost the income. Some of those statements are true of me. Some of those I'm just saying as an example for you, right? I've lost it all, but I'm okay because the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not okay just because I decided I'm going to be okay. I'm not okay because I'm smart enough or intellectual enough or have enough ability or skill or talent to dig my way out of whatever hole I currently find myself in. I'm simply okay because of this recognition that the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I lack nothing. Thus saying what David said about myself, you saying it about yourself, saying, if I have Jesus, then I have all that I'm ever going to need in this world. Thus saying, you can take it all. You can have all the wealth. You can have all the fame. You can have the influence. You can have the job. You can have the possessions. You can have the comfort of the home. You can have it all. You can have all the best friendships and relationships. As long as I still have Jesus as my shepherd, then I'm good. Then I lack nothing. So for each one of us in the room, the decision in verse 1 is the most important decision of the whole chapter. Choose your, because if you don't get the first two words right, then the rest of it doesn't matter. Because when we get to verse number 2, you're going to be introduced to the choice of peace, right? The shepherd provides peace for the sheep. And when you get to verse number 3, you're going to be introduced to the choice of truth, getting to choose truth, the paths of righteousness and truthful living. And then when we get to verses 4, 5, and 6, you're going to have the opportunity to choose faith, placing your faith in Jesus even when you're in the darkest valleys of your life. These are all choices that you make. But if you don't get the first choice right, then the rest of them don't matter. If you don't get the first two words right, then the rest of them don't matter. And David here models something for us when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Would you do me a favor, if you feel comfortable, would you bow your heads and just close your eyes? And I want to end our time this morning just by giving each of us an opportunity just to allow the voice of our Heavenly Father to speak to us. Because I can't help but think and believe that maybe there are some of us in the room, myself included, that in different moments of the day or in different areas of our life, we find ourselves actually choosing something or someone else as our shepherd, even if it's just for a moment. But we just simply make choices and we say, oh, that's actually where I'm going to put my faith, or I'm going to put more trust in what's in my bank account, or I'm going to put more trust in the business finally taking off, or I'm going to put more trust or faith in this friendship or this relationship or whatever it is. But I wanted to have a moment here before you even begin to go through the rest of this week of family camp, and before we get to verse 2 and 3 and beyond and the other choices that we'll talk about, I wanted you to have a moment just to allow your Heavenly Father to speak to you about who your shepherd is. I know, I understand that the right answer, you're at a Bible camp, so I understand that the right answer is always Jesus. Jesus is my shepherd. But I also understand what it looks like and what it feels like to live your life in such a way where you actually have areas of your life that Jesus is not your shepherd. You have areas of your life where you kind of have, in a sense, put up a no trespassing sign or an off-limit sign in that area of your heart or that area of your mind. It's kind of in a sense, you've said, Jesus, you can be the Lord of my life in these areas over here, but this one area here, this hurt I've gone through, or this grief, this loss, or this bitterness that I've experienced, I don't want you to touch that area. And for many of you, that's probably the exact spot that the Heavenly Father wants to speak to you about this morning and say, I want to be your shepherd in that area too. I want you to grow in faith in that area of your life. I want you to surrender that relationship or that friendship. I want you to be willing to let me go into that place right there and prove to you that I'm worthy of being your shepherd in every area of your life. Jesus, I just pray right now as we begin this week, Lord, and we study and go deep into your word, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would give us this grace, you'd give us the courage to invite you to be shepherd in every area of our life, Lord, every area of our hearts. God, that we would just hold nothing back, that we would this week even take time to think through, pray through. Are there any parts of my heart or parts of my life where I just haven't fully surrendered them to you, Lord Jesus? I haven't fully trusted you in this area, or I haven't trusted you to bring me through this difficult moment or this difficult situation. God, I pray that you'd give us the grace and strength to realize that you are our good shepherd, and that you've come to lead and guide and provide and protect and to be with us in the most difficult places in our life, and to chase us down with your goodness and your mercy and your love. Lord, I thank you, God, that you've done everything to be qualified as our shepherd. You came to this earth. You lived a perfect life. You were the Son of God, but you came and dwelled in a human body, and then you sacrificed your own life, your own body on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin, Lord. You proved yourself to be shepherd. You have nail scars in your hands and in your feet, Lord. You've proven that you are the only one who deserves to have the place of Lord and shepherd in our hearts and in our lives. And God, when we choose you, we can with confidence say, I lack nothing. Keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed just for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to respond in any way, but just in the silence of your own heart, if you're listening to me this morning, maybe for some of you, you would recognize that you've never actually fully committed your life to Jesus. You've never actually made a decision to say, I'm going to call Jesus more than someone that I believe in, but I'm actually going to call him my Lord. I'm going to declare that Jesus is the leader and the Lord of my life. In the silence of your own heart right now, you make that decision. You can just do that with a simple prayer where you just say, Jesus, you're in charge. I give you my life. For some of you in the room, this might be a very first time that you're doing this. For some of you in the room, having a moment right now for you is you saying, Jesus, I'm giving you this area of my life. I've given you many other areas, but I'm fully surrendering this to you. I'm placing you as leader and shepherd over this area in my life. So in the silence of your own heart, you do that right now. And you make those choices and you make those decisions. And then throughout the week here at Family Camp, dive into Psalm 23 and allow the voice of your Heavenly Father to continue to lead you and guide you in all things. Amen. Amen.